make your way to Judges chapter 9. We need to buckle our seats and we need to get moving because there is a lot in this that you're probably going to be like, what on earth? And that's what we're getting after. So that's why I love the study that Tom and Todd are getting ready to launch. Just being able to start a group to be able to just sit around and discuss what we are walking through in the sermons together, because you're going to have a million questions and I do not have the time or the knowledge to be able to answer them all. So to be able to whet your appetite, I want you to just be able to know that somebody, maybe even somebody in this room, should probably make a movie about this, because this is dramatic, it is crazy, and it would make a really good movie. It would. Rated R. Oh, yeah, rated R, that's right. So we're diving into this, and so we're going to be walking through this narrative of this man named Abimelech. And so I want to encourage you, I'm going to be doing some highlights to be able to understand what's going on through it, but I want to encourage you to read it and just be able to be like, God, what do you have to say to me through this man? But as we're getting there, what I want us to be able to just think about is the fact of, one of the things that's made this great experiment that we call America incredible is all the countless number of potential opportunities and possibilities that we have. We can think of so many different examples of people coming from nothing and being able to create something incredible, yep. Right? The rags to riches, this starting from nothing, being able to make something beautiful. And in the process of them making something beautiful, they changed the trajectory of their family for generations. Yep. That's one of the things that's made America beautiful, is that potential. And I'm not going to name any specific examples because I don't want to get into slander, but I also recognize my own limitations and that I could be falling into the same trap that many before me have fallen into. But we can think of many examples of men and women who have started something, whatever it is, whether it's a company, whether they're in government, politics, even a church leader, they started off really well, but something over the course of their leadership, their life shifted, and they didn't finish well. So we're going to be talking about that idea, the danger of not finishing well. Now, whether it's slander, whether it is greed, pride, lust, whatever it is, something happens within a lot of people that when we begin to have some sort of success and we begin to see that what we're doing is really making a difference, or it actually matters, we begin to depend less and less on God and more on ourselves. And what begins to happen is we screw it up. And what happens time and time again with people that don't finish well, they end in scandal, dysfunction, hurt, and they begin to not only hurt themselves, but they hurt everyone around them in the process. And so we can see this many times in the Bible. We can see it with examples all around us, this danger of not finishing well. But it's Pastor Tim and my desire that us personally, that the two of us, that we finish our lives well. We're trying to help each other out in that process to make sure that we don't allow anything, don't allow the enemy to come in and be able to sideswipe us, lure us anywhere off of what God has called us to. But more than just for us, that is our desire for all of us as a church family. We want all of us to be able to finish whatever the race is that God has put before us. Finish it well. We want to be able to echo the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy 4:7, when Paul, at the end of his life and ministry, over all of the obstacles, trials, and tribulations that he went through, he said this. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We want those things to be true of us. And so as we step into this today, what we're going to be able to see is a couple examples of what happens when we do not finish well. And so from the very beginning, I just need all of you to be able to not tune out, but I need you to tune in and lean in with me. Because it doesn't matter whether you started off really well in life. It doesn't matter whether you're doing really well right now or you're doing really horrible. what we need to be able to understand is every single one of us right now, because you're doing this right here, you're breathing, God's not done with you. So you need to understand, lean in and be able to see that, hey, look, we're going to be talking about the fact of the dangers of when we do not finish well, but that doesn't have to be your story. There is redemption. God wants to do something, and he's trying to get a lot of our attention so that we do finish well. And so as we get started, I want you to just begin thinking about this and allowing the Holy Spirit to be able to just do whatever he needs to do in your heart as we walk through this. But I want to ask you this question. Based on how you are living your life right now, will you finish well? Based on how you are living your life right now, will you finish well? And so we're going to get into Judges chapter 9, but we can't get into 9 without recapping 8. And so we're just going to be kind of evaluating Gideon to see how he didn't finish well. And because Gideon didn't finish well, it has ramifications. It has impacts on the future generations. And so before we dive in, I want to give you just one sentence for you to be able to carry with you the rest of the week. And this is what I want you to get. This is what I believe God is pulling out of this section of scripture. The way that you live your life affects more than just you. The way you live your life affects more than just you. Chris Cowan, as we were studying together this week, Chris put it this way. He said, compromise may affect you in some way, but it has a multiplied effect on the lives of those around you and on the next generation. And so we live as if this isn't true. Right, we live like, man, I'm just going to do me. I just want to choose whatever I want to do. I'm just going to make whatever decisions I want to do. And we get so blinded to the fact of what happens if I make this decision, what's it going to mean for everybody else? Right? And since I'm the man with the microphone, I'll put myself on blast here because I'm not immune. If I start acting a fool, who's impacted by that? My wife? Right? If I go around and I start getting just blitzed and plastered like we get to see later on some of these people who are out here, if I go start just diving into alcohol and just getting drunk all the time, is that only affecting only me? It affects my wife. It would affect the girls that we get to take care of right now. It affects you. And so for me, if I were to begin doing something, there is this huge weight for me because I understand that I can't just make stupid decisions and it only affect me. It affects literally everyone around me. And guess what? You're not off the hook either. The same is true for you. The way that you live your life affects more than just you. And so we're going to dive in and we're going to see three examples of this. We're going to look at Gideon, we're going to look at the nation of Israel, and we're going to look at Abimelech. But what I want us to be able to see is that as we look back at how Gideon finished his life, the way to be able to notice that he did not finish well is in the small details. The author, he's trying to help us. He's waving flags in the way that they would write in their literature back in this day. He's trying to help us be able to pay attention to these little details that we would just skip over with our English mind. And he's trying to help us to be able to see, man, not everything is as it seems. He's trying to help us be able to see that, man, something is going on here, even though it seems like Gideon just kind of coasted and then he died at a good old age, it says. Gideon may have not been impacted by his decisions, but the nation that he was sent to deliver was destroyed because of his decisions. His son was destroyed because of the way that Gideon decided to end his life. So let's look. I want us to look back at Gideon really quick. So when we saw Gideon at the beginning of chapter 6, how did he start off? He started off as this humble man trying to provide for his family. They were impoverished, and he was dependent upon God. What did we see? As you read through, hopefully you go back and you refresh and you read through these scriptures. But as you do, I want you to be able to look and see at the beginning of Gideon's life, he's literally not doing anything until God convinces him to do it. And so you might look at that as weakness, but I think he was just so dependent on God, like, God, I'll do what you say, but you got to make it plain. Yep. And God keeps making it plain for him, and he keeps walking through. But then something happened in the life of his leadership that he begins to see success, confidence, whatever it is that you want to understand that. He begins to depend less and less on God and begins to just do things. And you see, for the very first time in this book, Gideon is responsible for the first murder of more Israelites. To that time, they've just been fighting external forces. But now Gideon, because he didn't like it how somebody treated him, took him out. And then as he gets to the end of his life, he provides this rest and he delivers Israel. And Israel is so excited. And they're like, yes, we love you, Gideon. You did so great. Will you and your family be our king? And we looked at that last week. And Gideon declined it. He declined the position. But what the author is trying to help us see is we look at these small details. He embraced the royal treatment. He denied the position, but he embraced the prestige. He turned down the title, but he embraced the treasure. And it's in these small details at the end of Gideon's life that the author is trying to get our attention. And listen, before we dive in and look at some of these, it's the same for you and I. The way that we could be able to evaluate our own lives and see if we're going to finish well, it isn't in these big things. It's in what are we doing with the small choices, the small decisions here and here and here that will help us be able to understand, will we finish well? Or will we be like Gideon and burn out and set up the next generation for failure? And so Gideon was a hero in battle, but not in his daily life. Not as a spiritual leader and not as a father. He was enjoying the benefits of the king. We looked last week, right? What was one of the things that made us all crack up? We looked at Pimp My Camel, right? Yeah. Right? We saw they had blinged out camels, and Gideon was like, you know what? You know, since I did such a good thing, why don't you give me all that gold from the camels? Bring me all the earrings. He's accumulating wealth. He's taxing them as if he was a king. Right? He's bringing all this wealth. You can see at the end of chapter 8, go back and read through some of these things. What began to happen is he had a harem. This collection of women that he had that were able to just be at his beck and call. He had multiple wives. He had, the text tells us that he had 70 sons. What doesn't the text tell us? How many daughters he had? Yeah, a lot. Right? And so also, what is it alluding to? We saw Gideon at the beginning, he was impoverished, and now he's got 70 baby boys to feed. I mean, that takes an insane amount of wealth, of resources to be able to feed this. He's living like a king. We looked last week at the way that he took spiritual authority and he led people away from God, right? He became the central figure for where Israel's worship was going to be, and he led them away. But then also, you can notice that there is one little line in there where it talks about his son Abimelech. And he says that he has a son by one of his concubines in this city called Shechem. And so, the detail there that we miss as English readers of this is we don't understand what Abimelech means. Abimelech, in the original language, literally means, my father is the king. So it's all these details that when we dive in and we try to read and understand what is God trying to say, he's trying to help us to be able to see that even though they had this rest of 40 years, it's not as it seems. Gideon didn't, he wasn't this great man at the end that we may have thought he was. He was making sacrifices. He was giving in in small areas of his life over a period of time, and it set up for failure in the next generation. Gideon failed because he didn't keep his commitment focused on the Lord. And as a result, his son Abimelech was severely impacted by his father's lack of leadership, spiritual weakness, and sexual promiscuity. And so that is the back story to what we get to dive into now in 9. And so I told you to buckle your seatbelts because we don't have time to dive into all this. So we're going to blitz through it, but I'm inviting you, go back and read this because it's literally crazy. All right? So Gideon, he dies. There's 40 years of rest, and it seems like everything is all good in Israel. But because of the way that he lived his life, we can see that's not the case. So let's read Judges 9, verses 1 and 2. They say this. They say, "Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," which is Gideon, Gideon's nickname, "Abimelech went to Shechem to his mother's relatives, and he said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, 'Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh.'" All right, so what's going on here? So Gideon didn't live as the king, but clearly there was this precedence that now Gideon's dead, and now there seems to be some sort of a void. And so what's going on here? His son, who didn't grow up in the household of Gideon, he grew up with his family in Shechem, so he was like this illegitimate heir to the throne. He sees he didn't have the royal treatment that maybe his brothers did. He probably had some daddy issues big time, right? Now all of a sudden, Gideon is dead and gone, and he's creating this. I just see the serpent from the garden here. I mean, you don't see anything in the text that says that the 70 sons of Gideon are trying to rule. You actually get an allusion later that they weren't even trying to take the leadership. But he's taking and manipulating the circumstances to be able to take what he wants. Abimelech sees what is good in his own eyes, and he's ready to take hold of it no matter what it cost. And so what ends up happening, we're going to go through, I'm going to summarize it for you, but I'm inviting you, I'm begging you to go back and spend some time with the Lord and read through this. But what goes on is the members of his family go and they talk and they're like, "You know what? You know, it would be better to just have one person over us than, I guess, 70. So, you know, okay, maybe we'll allow Abimelech to do it." So they give Abimelech some money, and Abimelech then takes that money and he hires some thugs to go capture his 70 brothers and murder them. And so he takes that. And so let's read it, verse 5. You can follow along on the screen. Verse 5, "So and Abimelech went to his father's house at Ophrah, and he killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Gotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself." So we'll pause. So Abimelech wants to be king. He sees his brothers as an obstacle. He takes them out. Murders him on one stone. That's kind of another little detail that I want you to hold on to. It's kind of a piece of irony that God brings back into this. But he kills 69 of his brothers so that they wouldn't be a threat. Just from the very beginning, this dude's crazy, right? There's no way around this. This dude is just crazy, right? But also, I told you to be aware of Israel, right? We looked at Gideon's lack of finishing well, but let's just talk about Israel. What on earth is going on? They don't seem to blink an eye at the fact that 69 men were just murdered, and it's just keeps on going. The next verse you read that then they go to Shechem and they officially make Abimelech their king. So it's like, oh yeah, I guess they had it coming. What is wrong with them? This is, again, supposed to make us be able to see, like, how far have they swayed away from the ways of the Lord? And another detail that should make us kind of zone in and be able to see significance, the author is that wrote this is hoping that we're tracking what's going on with the geography. So Shechem, it's mentioned continuously through the Old Testament. And I don't have time, but you could spend a bunch of time just diving into what's happened there. But Shechem was kind of like the thermostat of spirituality for Israel. It was kind of like the high point. And so the most recent in our minds, what we should be calling and what the author's trying to get us to think about is what happened in Joshua 24. So before we even got to Judges, Joshua, before he's about to die, he's like, man, you guys need to turn to the Lord. And so he says, man, you need to choose. Are you going to serve Yahweh or are you going to turn away and worship the gods of this land? Because Joshua's like, man, I'm not going to be here to be your leader anymore. You guys have to choose. Who are you going to serve? And so the people of Israel at Shechem say, we're going to follow Yahweh. And Joshua, with boldness and I believe a bunch of foresight, he says, you do not have what it takes to follow Yahweh. You're going to turn and follow these other gods. And the people are like, no, we're not. We're going to make a covenant now, a commitment that Yahweh is our God. So they make this commitment, this covenant at Shechem, that Yahweh is their king. And now right here in verse 6, what's going on? Verse 6, Israel rolls up and they now make Abimelech their king. So again, it seems like, Chris, you're making a big deal of this. What's going on here is that now they are literally turning their back to God and they're saying, God, we don't want you as our leader anymore. We want this man, Abimelech, to be our king. They're turning their back. This is an indication from the author to be able to show us for the rest of the book that, man, Israel has a problem. And the problem isn't from outside anymore. The problem's from within. They do not have this commitment, this connection to God the way that they need to. And no matter what happens from the outside, unless they get their internal, they get their own focus, they begin to actually be God's people, it doesn't matter what happens outside. So that's what the author's trying to do here. But let's keep going. All right, so 70 sons died, Abimelech's king. You can keep reading. Verse 22 tells us that Abimelech is now king for 3 years. And then God says, that's enough. So God sends division and dissension between the people of Shechem and Abimelech. So now they're not feeling him anymore. He's not what they wanted anymore. All right. So then let's read verse 26 through 27. So now, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives. I don't know anything about this dude, but apparently they thought pretty highly of him. All right, so we'll keep reading. And the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field, and they gathered the grapes from their vineyards, and they trod them, and they held a festival. And they went into the house of their God, and they ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. Well, I'm telling you, this is like stuff of a movie. So what did they do? So now all of a sudden, big homie Gaal comes in, and they're like, yo, this dude can fight. We don't like Abimelech. Man, let's try to get him puffed up and see if maybe he might be able to lead something here. So what do? It's the harvest season. What's the only way that we can make this happen? Let's go party. Right? So look at the spiritual just debauchery that Israel has turned themselves over to. What are they doing? They're going to the temple of their God now. And they're hosting this drunken party. Yep. They just had the harvest, so now they're just getting drunk, getting blitzed, getting plastered. I mean, they're drinking wine, they're drinking Shechem Light, and they're just getting twisted, man. And what's going on is, because they're pouring back the liquor, what they're doing is they're puffing up this guy named Gaal, and Gaal begins to say, you know what? Yeah, I could take down Abimelech. Man, who is he, man? Let him get his army and come after me. I will take him out. So he begins to say this, and word gets back to Abimelech. All right, so what do we know about Abimelech? This fool's crazy, right? I mean, he didn't even blink an eye about killing his half-brothers. He said, they're in the way of me accomplishing what I want, so let's take them out, right? So this dude is crazy, right? Well, Abimelech's about to go even more crazy. So let's read verse 45. We'll continue on. So Abimelech didn't like what Gaal was saying, didn't like all this. They begin to stage a fight, and Abimelech shows up. And Abimelech fought against the city that day. He captured the city, he killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. What city was this? Shechem. Where was Abimelech from? Shechem. This dude's literally, something's not connected in his brain. I mean, it's not like he's just taking out these people that he doesn't know or anything. He's literally killing his family, his neighbors, his cousins, everybody that he grew up with. He's destroying his city because he doesn't like what is being, he doesn't like that his leadership is being questioned. He destroys this. He's tearing it down. And you think that that would be enough. But what ends up happening is the people in that city, they try to run to what's called a strong tower. It's kind of like a bunker. They were trying to run away and be safe. And so Abimelech finds out that they're all the leaders of Shechem are in the bunker. And this dude goes, he cuts down some trees. He gets everybody that's following him. I guess it's the Goonies from the beginning. I don't know. And they're all carrying all this wood. I don't know who's following this dude. I mean, people are following him, right? And they come and they throw wood at the base of the strong tower, and he lights it on fire. And scripture tells us that over 1,000 people were killed. You think that would be enough, but he's like, you know what? I'm not done. His rampage isn't done. He goes to the next town in his kingdom, and he's trying to make a point. And we go to, and this is where we'll finish up. We go to verse 50, and we'll read through 57. It says, and Abimelech went to Thebez, and he camped against Thebez, and he captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and the women and all the leaders of the city fled to it, and they shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof on the tower. It's like a replay. So what do you think what do you think Abimelech's thinking? Man, I just did this to these fools in Shechem. Wait, I could do this again. Right? So now they're all stuck in the strong tower, 52. And Abimelech came to the tower. He fought against it, drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Here's the grace of God. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he quickly, to the young man, his armor bearer, said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed me. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead. Everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. All right, so I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that just make my mind go crazy. And the one thing in this is the fact that once Abimelech dies, what happens? They all just go home. Like, literally, like, they're like, we're going to just storm the castle. I'm about to just burn you all down. But then our leader is dead. I'm like, you going to go grab a bite to eat? I mean, I just don't understand it. I'm sure there's more to that. But I'm just saying that scripture is just comical at times. It's also very sad, right? But what I'm saying, what I want us to be able to see is that at the beginning here, before Abimelech began to actually rule, Jotham, that son that escaped, he pronounced a curse. It's people say that this is the first parable in the Bible. And he said to the people of Shechem and to Abimelech, if you guys have acted in good faith, then may you be blessed. But if not, may God bring fire down and kill you all." And then he ran and hid. So, you know, he knew his strengths, right? And so this fulfillment here is the fulfillment of that, that God doesn't allow evil that just seems to be running rampant to go undone. That here, Gideon was supposed to be the leader to be able to protect and foster growth and Godward development of Israel. And because of his not finishing well, Israel is disintegrating in faith. And now Abimelech rises up and he doesn't have a good start, but he has a horrible finish, right? And so what's going on here is that now there's no man that God is using. There's no woman that God is using except for the unnamed woman here, right? To be able to deliver Israel. But God steps in and he delivers Israel. But you could see that this is a turning point for the book of Judges, because even though there's going to be external forces, if Israel doesn't get their own issues fixed, if they don't fall before God and have a moldable and pliable heart before him, it doesn't matter whatever's going on out there until they figure out what's going on in here. The bigger picture, yeah, Abimelech, this is wild and crazy, and I would pay money to watch this movie. It'd be kind of crazy, all right? But the bigger picture is not necessarily about Abimelech, but he's trying to show us just how hopeless, how given to the dark, and how sinful Israel is. Yes, there's going to be external pressure, but the nation needs to come to grips with they have an issue themselves. And so Israel's main problem is their lack of faith. And so what I want us to be able to do, you're like, "Chris, how on earth are you going to conclude this?" I'm asking the same question. All right, but I have three observations that I want us to be able to dive in and be able to see. So throughout all that crazy narrative, the first thing I want you to be able to understand, I feel like God is communicating to us, is that the way that we live our lives matter. The way that we live our lives matter. So you may think that you don't matter. You may be believing lies that what decisions you make don't affect anybody. That is a lie from the deepest pit of hell. You matter, and the way that you live your life matters. It's bigger than just you. It's impacting everyone around you. And it can impact the next generation. I don't want you to think about this with condemnation. I don't want you to look at yourself and be like, "Man, well, I'm failing it. I'm not finishing well, Chris, so you're making me feel really great about myself." The beautiful thing here is that because you're still breathing, God's not done with you. And so that's the reason why I asked you to be able to be contemplating the question, "Hey, if nothing changes in your life, will you finish well?" Hey, today is a day that you could be able to get real with yourself, get real with the Lord, and be able to say, "Man, God, right now, I'm looking a whole lot more like Abimelech than I am finishing well. So God, help me." And I genuinely believe that if we would be real with ourselves and be real with the Lord, that he would free us from things in this room today. The way that we live our lives matter. The second thing, man, we are far more sinful than we could ever imagine. It's easy for us to be able to look at Abimelech and be like, "Dude, that cat was crazy." He was crazy. But listen, you and I, we struggle with those same impulses. You're not out there killing your brothers and all that stuff, which is good. Praise God. Let's not do that, okay? Just to be clear, all right? But listen, the impulse that Abimelech had is within all of us. It's within me, that I want to get what I want when I want it, and I don't care who's in my way. And we do that maybe not in these big ways where we're actually killing other people, but we're doing things where we cut people out of our lives, where we're choosing sinful things instead of spending time with our family and investing in them. We're doing all these things all the time for our own selves. And man, some of us, we just need to be able to be smacked with the reality that, man, I'm way more sinful than I even can imagine. But the Bible doesn't end there. That we have a great God, that even in the midst of a wicked man like Abimelech, God is still saving his people. And he uses an unnamed woman to be able to take that joker out. Third thing is, it's easy to start well, but can you finish well? The way we live our lives matter. We are far more sinful than we could ever imagine. And it's easy to start well, but can you finish well? And Frank told me, I should add a fourth to that, and you should be afraid of that unnamed woman.
Yeah.
I mean, just throwing that millstone off of the top of the roof and killing him, I mean, that's kind of crazy. You should be afraid. Be afraid of women. That's right. But I want to end our time with us being able to be able to just contemplate just and be able to have a time of reflection. So when I ask you again, right now, if nothing changes in your life, where will your life lead you? I worded that intentionally. If nothing changes in your life, where will your life lead you? Some of us, we're just allowing life to happen. We're just going through and complaining every bit of the way. That's not what God has called us to do. We don't have to be a victim to things. We can stand firm and yield ourselves to God and be able to make the changes that we need to make. It's not going to be perfect every single day, and we're going to fail, but we stand and we follow a great God because we know he's not done with us. So man, it's time for us to be sick with just going with the flow. If nothing changes, where will your life lead you? Here's another one. How is the way that you're choosing to live your life affecting those around you? How is the way that you're choosing to live your life affecting those around you? Because listen, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how well you think you're doing or how poorly you think you're doing. Right here, right now, if you have breath in your lungs, God is not done. You have the ability to be able to meet with God right now and say, God, I'm not going to finish well. I'm not even doing well. So God, please help me. God responds when we get real with ourselves and with him. So may we be men and women who step up and be able to believe with the fact that God is not done with us yet. But the second thing is, man, maybe you're crushing yourself with condemnation. You just feel horrible about yourself, what you've done, what you're doing, how you started. Man, all of us here, we're all on the same playing field. Every single one of us has fallen short. We serve an amazing God who embraces even the worst of us. So man, what's keeping you from him? What's keeping you away from the Lord? If you keep living your life away from him, your life is going to look just like Abimelech. You might not be slaying fools, but you're destroying people all around you every single day. God wants to use you to be able to restore, to reunite, to be able to bring things back together that are torn apart, to be able to restore your heart and your life in the areas that are broken. God wants to show up and use you to fix it. Man, could we believe and be able to join with what God is doing? The way that we live our lives matter. And so as we sing and as we close, and if you feel angry at me, then come please talk. If you feel like, man, just please be quiet because, you know, I feel it. It's probably an indication that you need to come and talk with somebody. Don't leave here wrestling with whatever God is doing in your heart. Man, come. Receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and allow him to begin to restore and rejuvenate your heart. And so, Father, we pray, we cling to you because we're dependent upon you. God, I know the wickedness of my heart. God, I know what happens when I try to do things without you. And I'm afraid because I know how I hurt people. And so, Father, thank you that I can come to you and find forgiveness, that I can find refreshment, that we can believe the fact that you complete everything that you started in us. And that no matter what it is that we're walking through, that you're using it to be able to make us more and more like you. So I pray that each and every single one of us in here, that we would stop resisting you and we would start joining with you in how you want to be able to change our heart and be able to change the hearts and lives of those all around us. So Father, do what only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen.